We are going to study this morning a cappella singing, which is one of those $50 words that comes from the Latin that means in church style. Now, I'm sure that there are many new members sitting here and many people that are visiting and brand new people, brand new Christians, that have no idea why there isn't a band here, or an organ, or a piano, or drum, or any other musical instruments. And so I think that you probably think that, well, these guys over here are different. But I am going to shock you this morning and tell you it's not us that's different. It's everybody else that's different. You just don't know where it all came from. I want you to think that if God told us to play, since we're all a kingdom of priests, we'd all have to play. So one guy over here would have a juice harp, and another guy a tambourine and a bass drum, and then it wouldn't be room enough to get all the instruments in here that we'd have to have to assemble to worship. But what did God do? He chose the most simple, common denominator that all people could do, and that's sing. Now, I know that the Old Testament talks about the playing of instruments of music, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. If you'll open your Bibles with me to now to Ephesians 5:19, which is the basis of our lesson, we're going to study a lot of things. Ephesians 5:19. The Apostle Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody on your guitar to the Lord. That's not what that says. It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now let's go back a verse to get the context. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine was at that time the common intoxicating drink. And this verse forbids intoxication, which was a common vice at the time. The word excess means riot. Enjoyment is not to be sought as the world seeks pleasure in wine, but rather we're to be filled with the Spirit. To be dominated and controlled by the Spirit as a drunkard is dominated and controlled by his alcohol. Then your songs will not be pagan revelry. Songs have the ability to really influence people. As I mentioned in passing last week on this verse, in World War II, Hitler took a whole generation of Germans and taught them Deutschland über alles, a beautiful song, and the Hartz Weitzel song, and Strauss and Wagner and all of that. And they attacked Poland and all of the countries of Europe, playing the Waltz of the Tipperaries on their microphones that went before their tanks. And he took a whole generation of Germans marching off to ruination. And the Japanese at the same time in Japan were singing the Kimigayo, which is a beautiful song, an absolutely beautiful song with beautiful parts. I don't understand a word of Japanese. It's just beautiful. It makes cold chills go up and down your spine. Dear, it's hypnotic. The songs are so beautiful. And that's what music has the ability to do, and what we see in history. That music has the ability to do. It's beautiful music. It's hypnotically pagan, just like Diana worshipers, whom the Ephesians knew well, that Paul was warning them about. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms, under the influence of the Spirit, when you're together, you'll sing psalms, such as those of the psalmist in your Old Testament. Let's look at one, number 530 in your psalm book, and I think our projectionist will put it up on the screen for you there. Number 530 is the 23rd psalm, and it's a very familiar psalm to us. And so this has been sung throughout all of history. In fact, the psalms of the Old Testament were designed to be sung. And so this number 530, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. He maketh me to down to lie in pastures green. And so it has, you see where it says pastures green? That is a soprano lead. You see, at the bottom there, it doesn't have any musical notes here for the bass and the tenor line here. And then up here, you've got soprano and alto singing. And so the women sing this up here while the men be quiet while they sing that. And then when it repeats, the men blend in with them. You see what I'm saying? So that's called a soprano or alto lead. They lead that part. Let's try that. I know Diane can sing this song. Let's try number 530. Now I'm going to turn my microphone off where y'all can really hear how bad I sing. Y'all got to sing with me now. Now we sing this commonly when we go visit people dying in the hospital.
The Lord my shepherd, I'll not want. He lays me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me in pastures.
Turn my mic off for that. Told you I'm not a song leader. And so, but Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So psalms are one of the types of songs that we're to sing. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns are songs of praise to God in Christ, such as Hallelujah that we just sang. Spiritual songs expressing emotion, such as the first song that we sang, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. We find Christian songs in the church in a very early period. Paul and Silas sang while in jail, as an example. Singing and making melody or music in your heart is commanded. The heart is a direct object used to describe singing, which is the Greek word solo. While the lips sing, the heart must join in the melody by uplifting our hearts to God. Too much singing in the church is really for the lips only. I've known some men that believe that singing is a woman's job, and therefore it's undignified for them to sing or lift up their hearts and praise to God. And that's really silliness, because if you're going to go to heaven, that's all your spirit is going to do till the resurrection is sing. So you're going to might as well get used to it now. Paul is contrasting how we're to live our lives versus the paganism all around the Ephesians in their day and us today. Singing separates us as being far different from the world. The forerunner of the organ was played in the Colosseum in Rome while Christians were fed to lions. Did you know that? It was called a hydraulis, was a water organ. In a row of huge pipes, Wikipedia says, a row of huge pipes enabled the emitting of the most powerful as well as the softest sounds by adapting keys with levers and perforated sliders to open and shut the mouths of the pipe. Supply of wind being obtained without intermission by bellows in which the pressure of water performed the same part, which is fulfilled in modern organ by weight. Its pipes were made of bronze and reeds and a number of stops. Consequently, its rows of pipes varied from 1 to 8. Joseph Bingham of the Church of England, in his book, The Antiquities of the Church, says, "Music in the church is as ancient as the apostles, but instrumental music is not." The American Encyclopedia, Volume 12, says, "Pope Vitan is related to have first introduced the organ into some of the churches of Western Europe about 670 A.D. Now this is about 640 years after the death of Christ it took to get the organ in the church. But the earliest trustworthy account is that one was sent as a present to the Greek Emperor Pepin, the King of the Franks, in 755. There was much opposition from the monks, and the first compromise of the organ is that it was placed in an outbuilding. And the choir went out to get the tune and came in marching and began the worship procession. So let's understand what we're talking about here. The church was meeting in a building, and they built another building out here, and they put the organ out here. And so the choir went out here, and they got out there, and they listened to the tune, hallelujah, they got the tune. And then they come marching back in. And what did that add to the worship? Well, it added a choir, because choirs are not nowhere commanded in the Bible. We're all told to sing. So the first thing you had to add was a choir. Second thing you had to add was a procession. The third thing you had to add is the pretty suits that they put on and the backwards collars. Then you had to add all the crosses they carried. Then you had to add all the candles and the incense that they lit to burn. Then you had to add the high chair that they carried the bishop in on. You see, a lot of things begin with a good idea. Men constantly throughout history think that they can improve on God's plan. But God's plan is always the best. It's always the simplest. The church is not a building. The church is the people of God. God dwells in the people of God, and He desires His people to sing to Him. Every soul that is going to be saved to sing to Him, not you to be entertained watching me sing. That's just not God's way of doing things. The Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, in its article by Brown, says that instrumental music was not practiced by primitive Christians. And this is evident from church history. The organ was first introduced to the church by Martinus Sanus in the year 920, he found. And its first, we know, in the West was sent by Pepin in the 8th century. By the 12th century, it was moved in from this outbuilding. It was moved in to the corner of the church. And there was rites over that. And they said, hold it, hold it, hold it. We'll just play an organ prelude. We'll play the tune, then we'll shut the organ down and we'll sing. Now this is by the 12th century. This is by the 8th century, by the year 800. By the year 1200, it's got its foot in the door. Did they stop the procession and the choir? No. No, they didn't stop that. Did they stop the marching into the church and the church not singing anymore and the choir singing? No, they didn't stop any of that. Did they stop carrying in the bishop or the pope on his high chair? No, they didn't stop none of that. They kept on the traditions of men. And of course, Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the traditions of men. So by 1200, they got it into the church, and they played an organ prelude, and then they shut it down. In Schaff Herzog's Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, adds that in the Greek church, the organ never came into use, the Greek Orthodox Church. But after the 8th century, it became common in the Latin church, not, however, without opposition from the side of the monks. The last rites by the Roman Catholic monks over the organ was in the 16th century. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. How old do y'all think the Methodist Church is? It only began in 1798. Methodist Church is not very old. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, put it this way. I have no objection to the organ in our chapels, provided it's neither seen nor heard. Now, if they won't obey the apostles, they're not going to obey Wesley either. To many, the Bible is an earthly roadmap to treasure, entertainment, prosperity, wealth, health. Instead of our treasure, it's buried in the stars, and the Bible is our roadmap to eternity. We need to consider these things. Entertainment is not one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul laying hands on somebody and giving them the gift of entertainment? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus selling tickets to the feeding of the 5,000? Can you imagine Peter selling advanced seating tickets for the Walking on Water seminar? Can you imagine that? I can't feature these things. Entertainment is not what we come to church for. By bringing preaching, music, and entertainment together, the true meaning of music and preaching in the church is lost. The true music of the church is seen when our hearts and minds respond to the blessings of Christ Jesus, and we lift up our voices in sweet thanksgiving in our hearts to the Lord. Brother David Tarbett at the White Rock Congregation sent me a copy of Bruce Martinson's book, Deceiving Winds, and I'm going to quote some things from him now. Just as Paul tells the Ephesians to be careful how they live, Ephesians 5:15, he also tells them to be filled with the Spirit. He's calling them away from music and conduct that is dishonoring to God. We need to also consider the authority of the new question of the New Testament and the question of doing something where the New Testament is silent. I don't know if you know it or not, but often the New Testament teaches by an argument of silence. People say, well, it doesn't say not to have instruments of music. Well, the New Testament doesn't tell us not to be baptized in wine either. It doesn't tell us not to be baptized in ketchup. It doesn't tell us not to be baptized in horseradish. Just think of what the Bible would look like if it told us everything not to do. Instead, the Bible tells us what to do instead of telling us everything not to do. Just imagine what the list would be like if God had to tell us everything not to do. So in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, you go look it up yourself, the Hebrew writer over and over again talks about the argument of silence. And he says, as an example, to which of the angels at any time did he say, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Well, see, God never said that to any angel, did he? So by an argument of silence, God is teaching that no angels are the Son of God. You see, it's called an argument of silence. It's the way the ancient writers worked and the way that they taught. Paul is calling them away from music and conduct that's dishonoring to God. We need to also consider the authority of the New Testament. In early Greek culture, the Greek word pasallo, P-S-A-L-L-O, is the word that we translate sing, solo, was associated with making music on a stringed instrument. But in order to do that, it's got to be followed by a direct object, and the direct object is that you would pasallo your guitar, you would pasallo your flute, you'd pasallo your drums. But instead of that, we're going to find that there's a big revision been made in associated with making music on a stringed instrument. This is the way it's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Paul uses solo has changed in meaning to a new meaning in Ephesians 5:19. Sing and make music found in the Septuagint now has a revision that points to vocal music only, singing with your mouth only. Paul has modified solo by the direct object with your heart to the Lord. What was once worship with an instrument, as an example in Psalms chapter 27, verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yea, I will sing, solo, in the Greek, solo. Yea, I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. In Psalms 57, 7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing. Solo again and give praise. Singing is now with the heart. Paul is counseling Christians away from the Asian cult practice, and he's calling Christians to a reshaping of Israel's temple worship. If we carefully examine the context, singing is linked with the internal. And let's look up Ephesians 2:19-22. In the New Testament, the temple of the Lord is not wood and stone. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with a saint and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple, in the Lord, in whom also you are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So just like there was an Old Testament temple, now the temple is made up of people, us. And now God inhabits this temple, us, with His Holy Spirit. He's living in every Christian, in the hearts of every Christian. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Paul is urging Christians to distance themselves from the dark conduct of Asian cult practices in their religion, such as Ephesians 5:4, buffoonery and drunkenness, and replace it with thanksgiving to God. He's urging Christians to worship the Lord, not in sensually corrupting worship, but in song that would teach and encourage others and honor God. Let's look at the Greek god of wine and ecstasy, Dionysus, was celebrated by orgiastic enthusiasm, such as Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:18. Be not filled with wine, wherein is excess. Dionysiac frenzy, orgastic enthusiasm on one side, and on the other, the fullness of spirit. He's contrasting sensual dynastic worship, the worship of this false god with getting drunk, with the activities that we have through the Holy Spirit in song and in praising God. Diana and Cybele worship was filled with the sounds of flutes and tambourines and cymbals and drums and debauchery. Dionysiac worship used vocal tones and mimicked instruments. Low tones from drums represented possession by a supposed male deity. The ancient world had a thirst for the sensual, which was what was filled with sound of instruments in pagan worship. Just as today, they wanted sensual in their religion and in their entertainment. In contrast to how they've been living and worshiping the Ephesians now, Paul urges them to live as children of light and to sing to one another and to the Lord. The emphasis is on what they should be doing is to oppose to what they've all been doing. In every temple, there was the frenzied, stricken ones, wands and ivies, wreaths and fawn skins. The religious danger that he was describing to the brethren in Ephesus was real and well known to all Romans and Greeks and Asians. They knew exactly what was on Paul's mind, the powerful Dionysius cult, when he said, "Be not filled with wine, wherein is excess." To show you how music is uniting, not only did Nazi Germany and Japan do that in the months prior to World War II, this country recognized the importance of song. In October 1940, they urged school children and students to start singing together. No one was left out or left behind. People were drawn together, part singing, invited all to join, and that's what we would do to you when we invite you to sing with us. All to join, nobody's left out, full participation by all members of the community, because all vocal types were represented by a place and assembly together. Guess what the most popular song sung in all the early, what they're called today, propaganda films, right after Pearl Harbor was? "God Bless America" was the most popular song. Look at them old films. That was the most popular song, and people all over this country sang it. "God Bless America," and this country was united like never before. God desires that we, by our songs, would join the rest of His creation as a good sound of His good work, including those of us who cannot carry a tune. It's only a good sound, however, when it's also the sound of people acting together in solidarity. No organ, no band, no orchestra. Even a song leader de-emphasizing his role. You know, I went home, and I'm going to tell y'all the truth now about something. Several weeks ago, I told Manuel, I said, "Get away from that microphone when you sing, man." Doesn't it, man? He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Get away from it when you sing. You start them out, then get away from the microphone." He said, "Well, I wish you'd have told me that before I sang the first two songs." And I said, "Well, I stood at the back, and I wish that I had it too." And so last Sunday I started that, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. And you know what you can hear of me? Oh, wonderful. That was it. Oh, wonderful. And that boy, you couldn't hear another word from me. Yeah, I turned this microphone off. I got back away from this microphone. I got over here. Because the song leader shouldn't be heard. Y'all should be heard. Y'all are the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to sing. Not a song leader, an entertainer. I'm not going to get up here and tap dance for y'all. That's not what we're supposed to do. We have an audience of one. God is the audience through Jesus Christ our Lord. People assembling to worship can fall prey to this entertainment mentality. People begin to believe that a praise team, you know, they got praise teams in churches today. Same thing as a choir. They get 8-10 people up the front and they're the only ones singing. Everybody else shuts up. That a praise team or the folks next to them who are singing meets the needs of the 1,000 or the 100 gathered together to worship. And so the rest of you, then you think that you can worship by proxy. Let me tell you something. You came here today and you didn't sing a word. You did not worship God today. Because there are 5 things that we're told that you have to participate in to worship. Sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper and give. Those 5 things. Now, if you don't have the money to give, you can have a desire in your heart to give. If you can't sing, you can hum. And it's good enough. But you got to do something. You got to put out some sound. You got to put out some joyful noise to the Lord if you want to be part of this. Viewing a worship assembly of a mega church in Houston had the complexity of thousands of couples on a date listening to a concert. There's no children present, none at all. We must not miss the Lord's blessing from singing simple songs that our children know well. Y'all know that, don't you?
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
Sing with
me. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Isn't that wonderful? They'll be in here with us. Now to be part of it. All of us ought to be lifting our voices up to the Lord. Our society is full of concert halls, digital music players, and home theaters. Easy access, sensuality drenches our society. Contrast the audience concept of instrumental song to the oneness presented by a cappella part singing. There's a warm invitation to all of you to join, isn't it? The church sings with thanksgiving to God. We need to see ourselves as an assembly of people, each with a responsibility to sing to others and into the Lord in thanksgiving. Now let's look at Ephesians 5:18 through Ephesians 5:20 again. The plural imperative is contrasted here. The first imperative, and be not drunk with wine, on one hand. Be not drunk with wine. And on the other hand, what? But be ye filled with the Spirit on the other hand. That's called the plural imperative. And they're contrasted. Don't be drunk with wine like that, but be filled with the Spirit like this. So that's the contrast. Christian alternative to drugs and alcohol is what? To be filled with the Spirit. Be not filled with wine wherein it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. So you want to stop your drugs, your alcohol problems? Be filled with the Spirit. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it'll tell us. Speaking to yourselves. The Greek word, hiatios, speaking one to another, is what that means. Not just to yourself. Speaking one to another. See, when you sing, you're speaking to everybody in the room. When I sing, I'm speaking to everybody in the room. Speaking to yourselves or one another, and then it gives us 3 things. In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Now we have 3 nouns, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and 2 verbs, a double verb, singing and making melody. So we have 3 nouns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. Two verbs, singing and making melody, followed by a direct object in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Submitting one to another. Now, I want you to notice what's involved with being filled with the Spirit is described by five participles. The first, speaking. The second, singing. The third, making melody. The fourth, giving thanks. And the fifth, submitting. Those are what describe being filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice that the results of this is we're filled with the Spirit. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The New Testament tells us over and over and over again to sing. Never tells us to play. But the Old Testament told us to play. All the laws passed away. All the Old Testaments passed away. You don't kill lambs anymore, do you? Nobody here brought a lamb and cut his throat up here at the front this morning, did you? Let the word of Christ. Now, in the Greek here, the genitive, we don't know whether the genitive is subjective, it means Christ is the source of the word, or objective, meaning Christ is the content of the word. Probably both are meant here. Let Christ be the subject and be the object of the words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So if you'll do this, let the word of Christ dwell in you, it'll be richly, that'll happen. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I want you to notice the emphasis is on one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, again having the same three nouns that we had in the Ephesians verse, with grace, instead of melody is the only difference in Ephesians, with grace, charis, unmerited favor, in your hearts, and that Greek word therein means your whole self, in your hearts unto the Lord. Now how can you teach someone? You know that song, Hallelujah, we sing? 2 years ago, I was home singing that song in the shower. And I said, you know, that goes right along with the Jewish Shema. Now, the Jewish Shema is an Orthodox prayer that Orthodox Jews have to say three times a day. And I was singing along in the shower, and I said, Hallelujah. And I said, boy, they just go right along with that. Shema. Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Hiha, Baruch Shem, Kiyava, Malahuto, Lielam, Vaeh, Hallelujah. So I came and we did that at church. We put it on the website and we've had 10, 20,000 hits on it on the website. It's on a sermon that's about the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. And that verse, every Jew, every Orthodox Jew that's clicked on that and listened to it, here's what a friend we have in Jesus.
Yes.
All our sins and griefs to bear. How do we teach with song? Well, there's one way that an idiot, Kelly Lawson, has become number one in the world on Google under Shema in Hebrew. Number one in the world under Sing the Shema in Hebrew. There's a way. There's a way you teach with song. Where an illiterate, uneducated idiot like me can go to the top of the class, something's going on. And it's called the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it is. What did all those words mean? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Blessed be the name of His glorious kingdom for all eternity. You know what God has got Jews doing? When they sing that Shema or say that Shema every day, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the church. It's the church of Christ. He's got every Orthodox Jew on earth blessing us three times a day, and they don't even know they're doing it. They're saying, blessed be the name of His glorious kingdom for all eternity. They don't even know they're doing it. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know what John Calvin said about that verse? He said, I had just as soon pray to God with an instrument as sing to God with an instrument. But you can't go into Calvinist church if there isn't an instrument. Well, if they won't obey the apostles, they won't obey Calvin either. You know what Luther called the organ? Martin Luther called the organ? He called the organ the ensign, the flag, the standard of Baal. Baal was the false god that you burned your babies to. Now, you can't go in a Lutheran church if there isn't one. In James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, a prophecy of Christ, taken from Psalms 22, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus declared God's name unto the church, unto his brethren. In the midst of the church, in the midst of the assembly, as we worship today, in the midst of the church, will I what? Sing praise unto thee. For two or more gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of us. He was right here this morning. Who was God hearing our singing come through? Our singing was coming right through the blood of the Lamb, going right to the throne of God. Amen. And when you can't keep a note like old Kelly, it don't make a bit of difference. It's blood-soaked off-key note. You understand? So don't use getting off-key or something as an excuse not to sing. Because when it gets to God, it's blood soaked in the blood of the Lamb. And it's pleasing and acceptable to God. A sweet smelling sacrifice to God. As we're going to see in this next verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. What about our singing? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. What kind of sacrifice does God want from us? Praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, the last thing that happened at the Lord's Supper, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament was a shadow of the new thing to come. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in the worldly sanctuary. For there was also a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and a table of shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold. And there was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The Old Testament law, all of this back here, was just a shadow of the new thing to come. The temple back here, or the tabernacle, was a shadow of the spiritual church, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, you. The altar, we come to Jesus, to the blood of the Lamb. The laver, we come and we're washed, just like a priest was washed in the laver. We're washed in the blood at our baptism. The priests then went into the temple after being washed. We're added by God to the temple, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Inside this temple was the menorah, which we read about there in Hebrews 9. The menorah, the candlestick. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You are the candlestick in God's new temple. The table of shewbread is replaced by the Lord's table. You've taken the Lord's Supper. There was a veil in the altar of incense. And now our prayers come up as incense to God. And that veil was torn in two at the crucifixion of Christ, showing that we now have direct access to God, who sits above the mercy seat, the Shekinah righteousness of God that dwelt above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant, now lives in the hearts of every one of His believers. You are the temple of God. And so all this Old Testament worship is a shadow of the new thing that's come, that's replaced it. Just like they had instrumental music, we have singing. They had sacrifices, we have the sacrifice of Christ. They had the table of shewbread, we have the Lord's Supper. On and on and on again, all of those are shadows. Now, the amazing verse, we go back to the Old Testament, and we see how God told us in the Old Testament by a shadow that it would be that way. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. And so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. So they played with harps and instruments back then by the commandment, right? Under the Old Testament. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David back during the Old Testament. And the priests, and with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, the king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all of this continued until the burnt offering was finished, until the sacrifice was finished. When was our sacrifice finished? On the cross. At His death, burial, and resurrection, Christ died once and for all time. Our sacrifice was finished at the cross, right? Until the sacrifice was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with them bowed themselves in worship. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing. No more playing after the sacrifice is finished. No more playing. Sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and with Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. See how simple it is? All this Old Testament was a shadow of the new thing to come. Jesus said, "Wide is the way, broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find." Is God going to send people to hell for organs and tambourines and stuff like that? I doubt it very seriously. That's my opinion. I have no right to have an opinion. My opinion, you can take my opinion and $4 and ride on any bus in Dallas. A big deal. My opinion ain't going to mean a hill of beans at the resurrection. Let's be first as fire-breathing as we can. Well, if we're going to be as fire-breathing as we can, then they're adding to God's Word and they're in real deep trouble. Let's be as liberal as we possibly can. If He ain't going to punish them for it, He's surely going to give a better reward to those who follow Him, isn't He? Isn't He? Don't you reward your children when they do what they're supposed to? Amen. Don't you?
Yes.
And don't you punish them when they do what they're not supposed to?
Right.
And sometimes you spare them and you don't whip them, but you don't reward them for doing what they're not supposed to, do you? You reward them for doing what they're supposed to do.
Right.
So, why would you not want a full reward? Why would you not worship God the way that He tells you to worship God? He tells us five things: sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, give. If you find anything else other than them five things in the Bible, you show me and I'll eat the whole book right in front of you without salt and pepper. It's not in there. Sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper and give. That's it. That's worship. And you know what's easy about it? You can do it in the cave. You don't have to have a cathedral. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have fancy suits. You don't have to have a big-time preacher. You can do it anywhere.
Right.
The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with singing. What's going to save us? Not singing. That's what the saved do. Let's talk about being saved. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. "For as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." The Bible teaches we need to put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book said. The Bible talks to us about repenting. "For the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And the Bible talks to us about confessing Christ. "You shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and be baptized into Christ." Ananias asked Paul, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing? This is Brother Tommy Wells. He found us on the internet, and he's been coming here about a month now. Well, 2 or 3 weeks. But he's been listening on the internet for a while, and we're real thrilled to have you. Brother Tommy, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir.
Say, "Lord Jesus."
"Lord Jesus."
Amen. You go in right over here, we'll baptize you straight away, brother. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Man, I hope they come from all over the world. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
We can use all of them we can get. Thank you, Tommy. God bless you, brother. You made my day.
Based on Thomas's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.